Good evening. We want to continue our study of our series on Give Me the Bible. We want to look at our fifth installment. We want to answer the question, how do I study the Bible? There's one more in this series that, Lord willing, we'll be looking at next Sunday night, and that is, how do I apply the Bible in my own personal life? But this evening, we want to answer the question, how do I study or interpret or explain the Bible? There in our scripture reading of Luke chapter 24, the text says that Jesus, one version says, he expounded the scriptures. Other versions say he explained or he interpreted the scriptures unto those two on the road to Emmaus. There is a need to interpret or explain God's word. In our first lesson, we answer the question, what is the Bible? It's God's revelation. In the second lesson, we answered the question, can I trust the Bible? Yes, because it is completely inspired of God and without flaw. In our third lesson, we answered the question, how did we get the Bible? What were those different processes of documenting God's Word and copying God's Word so that we can have it today? In our lesson this morning, we answered the question, which Bible version or translation should I use? We need to use one that is an accurate and clear version. We need to use one whose philosophy behind it is to give us a clear, literal, word-for-word translation of God's Word in our own language. And then this evening, then, how do I study or interpret the Bible? So this evening, we're looking at the matter of interpretation. And that word is actually used in the New Testament. Different places where someone interprets a word. I think about, like in the book of Mark, sometimes Jesus would use Aramaic words, and then Mark would say, which is interpretation means, he would interpret that, he would explain that. And so God's word needs explaining. And if you look at one reason why we have so many churches today, so many denominations, so many religious divisions, in part it's because people will take the exact same verse and they'll interpret it 100 different ways. That's one reason why we have so many religious divisions today. Looking at the exact same Bible, but interpreting each verse differently, coming up with their own ideas. And so, if we were to look out in the world today, we would see a practical reason for studying this lesson this evening. If we don't interpret God's Word properly, then we're just adding to the religious division and confusion. And even among our own people, among churches of Christ, brethren can take the exact same verse out of the exact same translation and interpret it differently. And so we need to look at this matter this evening. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 that some will twist the scriptures. The word there means to distort. They will take the word of God and twist it and distort it to mean something that it does not mean. And so we need to be careful that we do not do that. Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that the man of God must accurately or rightly divide God's word. And we must, the word there literally means to cut a straight course, to accurately divide or cut God's word as we understand it and read it and interpret it. And we must give diligence to do that very thing. In the Old Testament, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. We're actually going to be coming back to Nehemiah 8 in just a moment and looking at it in more detail. But the Old Testament needed interpretation when God's people gathered together there in Jerusalem after coming back from the captivity. And they asked Ezra to read the law to them in verse 8. And they read in the book, in the law, distinctly. And they gave the sense. The American Standard says distinctly. The Hebrew word means with an interpretation. They read in the book of the law distinctly. They gave an interpretation and they gave the sense so that they understood the reading. Look at that in your Bible. They gave the sense. Here's what words mean. They would read a verse in the old law. Okay, here's what these words mean. Sometimes I'll have lessons where I'll have words and we'll define words and I'll say, this is what a word means. And this, why do we do that? That's exactly what these priests were doing. Just start with Genesis 1, verse 1. Start reading down through the law of Moses. And each time they would come to something, this is what it means. And so that's why, in part, if you look earlier, They read from early morning until midday. A part of that several-hour process was explaining verses. And so that's what is important even today. Not only do we find that in the Old Testament, but we find it in the New Testament. And we just had in our scripture reading then, Luke chapter 24, verse 27. If you'll turn over there, the Greek word that is actually used there is hermeneuo. We get the word hermeneutics from that. Some of you may have books in your library that has the word hermeneutics on it. The word simply means to interpret. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, and beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, the American Standard says, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, hermeneuo, to give the sense, to give an explanation. That's why some versions have to explain or to expound, but literally to interpret. We find the same thing in verse 32. The two on the road to Emmaus say, while he spake to us, while he opened to us the scriptures. The word open there means to explain, like the New American Standard will use the word explain instead of the word open. To open up the meaning, we would say. Verse 45, then opened he their mind that they might understand the scriptures. And so he wasn't just reading to them, he was explaining and interpreting God's word. And so this practice is a Bible practice. When we talk about interpreting God's word, people in the Old Testament did it, Jesus did it, others did it, and we need to follow that example today. What are the proper steps then that we need to take in interpreting the Word of God? Turn with me now to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to find that there are three main categories of things that we need to do. And then there are some points within those categories. And I've given you an outline here if you're interested. This actually is for all of us. Sometimes we think about this with regard to, well, a Bible class teacher needs to do this. Well, that's true. Or a preacher might need to do this. But do you know that each and every one of us need to do this? We might go home tonight, for example, and we're sitting in our recliner, and we're just sitting there, and we open up a Bible, and we start reading a verse. Do you know that you're going to have to do what we're talking about? You're going to have to do that yourself. I'm going to have to do that. It's not just for preachers or teachers or someone like that. That is certainly necessary for them to do that. But we all must do that, even if we're just casually reading our Bible. So all of this this evening is for all of us in whatever capacity we are. And we might be in a Bible class. We might be the student. We need to do it. We might be listening to a sermon. We need to do it. Sometimes as a listener, we're trying to do these things and we see, well, the speaker's not doing it. We see maybe he's twisting the Word of God or he's distorting the Word of God. So we all need to be doing these things. And what are they? Well, before we look at the details, there are three main things that we do with regard to Bible interpretation. The first thing we do is we examine the text. That means we just simply read it. We read it in our English translation. What does the text say? So we start reading in English. We start reading the verses. The second thing that we need to do is we need to begin to interpret or understand the sense. And it might mean that we need to understand some of the words or the context that we're reading. So what does the text mean? And then the third thing that we need to do, and Bible interpretation is not over with steps one and two. It's not over with until we've actually applied the text in our own life. What does the text say? What does the text mean? And then number three, how does the text apply to me? And notice that that is not just some made-up thing. It's actually the flow of thought here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3. I wish we had time to read the whole thing, but we understand how that God's people were gathered together to hear the reading of the law. Look at verse 3. And he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate. The first thing they did was they just heard the word of God. Somebody needs to read it. Somebody needs to hear it. And so number one, examination. You've got to examine the text by reading it over and over and over again. And I always encourage reading more than once, reading out loud, read it multiple times. The more we read, the better we understand the word of God. Then, of course, the people were attentive. We know that from verse 3 and 4. And they stood up at the reading of the law. And there's a lot of good things that are mentioned here. But we'll jump on down to verse 8. The second thing they did was, and they read in the book, well, that's the same as verse 3, the priests, in addition to Ezra, read in the book. But look back at verse 7. We might want to skip over that verse because there's a bunch of names there. But at the reading, at the end of that reading, look at this. These Levites, look at it, caused the people to understand the law. Underscore that in your Bible. Reading is not enough. Have you ever read something in the Bible and you didn't understand it and you just kept reading? I've done that through the years. Let's try not to do that. A lot of times we'll read something and we'll just move on. I didn't understand what I read, but we'll just move on. We need to read it, and if we don't understand it, we need to keep studying it until we do. And if we need to get somebody else's help in that, let's do that. I've done that before. Reading is not enough. Reading is step one, but then step two is, am I understanding what I'm reading? So look at verse 7. They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now, how did they get people to understand the law? Verse 8. They read in the book, that's step one, in the law of God distinctly. That is, with an interpretation. In other words, they broke it down. And if they came to a section of a verse where they needed to explain something and give the sense of that, this is what a sacrifice means. You see, maybe they're in the book of Leviticus, something along those lines. This is what first fruits means. You know, they're explaining things. And they gave the sense, look at it, so that they understood the reading. So there's reading and then giving the sense of that. That's going to mean explanation. And that way, verse 8, so they understood the reading. And so that's the second thing. Now, we're not done yet. A lot of times we might read God's Word and we might understand it and then just close it and walk away. Well, that's not a good practice. We've got to apply that in our life, especially if we're in the New Covenant, the New Testament that we're under. So, in verses 9 through 18, then, we've got one last thing. And that is that God's people, they were happy and so forth, and they heard different things in the Word of God. Look at verse 13. On the second day, they were gathered together. They kept doing the same thing, reading and understanding. But look at verse 14. And they found written in the law how that Jehovah had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. What was that? I just gave the sense of that, right? The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. What is that? That's a feast commemorating traveling through the wilderness. So that's an example of stopping, giving the sense of something, and then moving on. Well, they found where there was this feast, and they realized that they weren't doing that, and so they started to do that. Verse 17, they made booths and so forth. Verse 18, and day by day, from the first day until the last, he read in the book of the law of God, that's step one, and they kept the feast 7 days. That's step three. We've got to apply it in our life. So number one, read God's Word. Number two, understand what you're reading. And if you ever read anything that you don't understand, stop and get help with that before moving on. And number three, applying the Word of God. How does this apply to me? So verse 18, they kept the feast. There's your application. They saw verse 14 where they hadn't been doing something and they needed to start doing something. So we're going to look at some details this evening about how to interpret or understand the Word of God. And it's going to fall under these three main categories. Some of them deal with just simply looking at the text, reading it. Some of them are in this second category, and then some of them deal with applying the text. So let's begin this evening with number one. What are some steps that we can take when we're reading and examining the text? Well, just simply read the text. Read it over and over again. Isaiah 34, 16, seek out the book of the Lord and read. Read, read, read. And we're in a time of computers and internet and iPods and little gadgets and technology, and all of that's fine, and we have all of that. But there's times to put that aside and open up our Bible and read God's Word. We need to put a premium on that. Number two, don't just read, but read carefully. Jesus said, did you never read? He wasn't saying to the Jews, did you ever read it or not? He's saying, did you never read carefully and make the application in your life? We can read something and just read over it quickly and move on, or we can really slow down and read it carefully. That's one reason why reading out loud is actually very helpful to us. Jesus said on another occasion, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Well, they had read it before, but they hadn't read it carefully. And there are other phrases that he uses to show that they, the Jews, did not read carefully. So number one, read the text over and over again. Read it carefully. Go back and read it again and again. And if we're using a good, solid translation, like we talked about this morning, one that is on that left side of the spectrum, if you will, down toward that literal word for word, then we don't have to spend a lot of time asking ourselves, well, is this translation giving me the actual word of God? We don't have to do that. We're on that end of the spectrum where that has been done carefully, and we can spend our time just focusing on the English words. So read and then read carefully. Here's something else. Read with understanding. Am I reading with fully understanding this? I've tried to make it a practice in my personal life. I'll start reading a book, let's say Matthew or 1 Peter or whatever. I just start reading it. And the moment I get to a word or just a little bit of a section that I don't fully understand, I stop. I don't read anymore. And I do the homework, whether it's looking at maybe what a commentary says or something along those lines, or I usually start with comparing scripture with other scripture. I don't read past that until I fully understand that. When I understand that, then I move on. I've tried to do that in my life, and I would encourage you to do the same. So read with understanding. Jesus said that, Matthew 24:15. Let him that reads understand. Do you remember what Philip said to the eunuch? Do you understand what you are reading? So this is good for us. In our personal lives, in our sermons, in our Bible classes, read with understanding. The Old Testament was to be read. There are many verses along that line, and there the New Testament, of course, was to be read as well. In Colossians 4, verse 16, the letter to Colossae was to be read, and then read the letter to the church at Laodicea. And so we find reading, reading, reading. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, give attention to reading. And the literal idea there is the public reading of Scripture. That's why we try to read a lot of Scripture in sermons and in Bible classes and things like that. Reading is extremely important. But don't just read over words. Ask yourself, did I really understand that before I move on to the next verse? And if you'll do that each time as you go through life, you'll just gain more and more and more of God's Word. So the first thing is reading. Then the second thing is interpretation. Now, here's where we're going to get into several steps with regard to understanding and giving the sense of what is in a Bible verse. First of all, we need to observe carefully where we are at. If we're doing some Bible reading, we need to observe carefully where we're at. First of all, observe the text where you're at. Jesus said with regard to the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10 and verse 26, what is written in the law? How do you read? How do you read? Jesus wasn't saying there, how do you read? Do you read fast or do you read slow? Do you read in Hebrew or do you read in Aramaic? He wasn't asking that. He was asking, how do you read and understand what you're reading? Are you observing carefully? So what are some types of things that we need to observe? We need to observe where I am in the Bible. Are we in the old law or are we under the new law? The old law has been done away, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Some people will be reading in the book of Psalms and they'll read that David praised the Lord on a harp. And so they say, well, it's in my Bible. We need to have instrumental music. Well, where are you at, friend, in the Bible? Where are you reading? Well, I'm reading in Psalms. Well, where is that? It's under the old law. We're not under that law. So people just sort of, the Bible just flop open. They'll read something. Okay, we need to start doing that. Well, where are you? So one thing we need to observe is, where am I in the Bible? What part of the Bible am I in? Am I in a part that's even applying to me today? The New Covenant. And even then, I need to ask myself, is this something for all Christians of all time? Or is this something for the people that are being spoken of there? So observe the text carefully and where you are in the Bible. Where am I in the Bible? Am I in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? What type of Bible literature am I reading? Am I reading something that's figurative or literal? Am I reading something that has some other rules that go along with it, you see? What type of language am I reading? Is it figurative or poetic or symbolic? Is it a parable? Is it a literal? Is it a narrative, a story, that type of thing? All of these things are extremely important. And there's a lot here, I understand that. And hopefully by having the material you can go back and look at it again. But interpretation is a very careful process. And because we don't do it carefully, that's why we end up with many religious divisions, many different kinds of problems, many people twisting and distorting the Word of God. Another thing that we can do in addition to observing the text, just looking carefully with our eyes, is that we can ask questions. Do you remember when in Acts chapter 8 and verse 34, turn with me there, do you remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah? Do you know one of the greatest things that you can do, and it doesn't cost any money at all, the greatest thing that you can do to help understand the Word of God is ask questions over and over and over again. Who? What? When? Where? Why? How? Ask questions about the text. And that's one of the greatest things that the Ethiopian eunuch did. They get done reading there about Isaiah 53 and Jesus, and look at what the eunuch asks. Of whom speakest thou the prophet this? Of himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself, that he, Isaiah, was led as a sheep to the slaughter? Or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip goes on to explain to him that he was talking about Jesus. He wanted to ask questions about the text, what? To learn more. And if we'll do that with every verse from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation, we will know the Word of God. Don't read any farther if we don't fully understand what we're reading, and then start asking questions. What does this word mean? What does this phrase mean? Who was Peter speaking to? What did Jesus mean by this? Etc., etc. Ask, ask, ask questions of the text. That's how we learn. Here's another thing that we can do. We can observe the text, we can ask questions, and number three, we can define words. Define words. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. There are going to be words, and by defining words, I don't just simply mean Hebrew words in the Old Testament and Greek words in the New Testament. I mean just plain old English words. We're going to be reading in our English Bible, and some of the English words we need to interpret. And one of the greatest things that you can keep right beside your Bible is a Webster's Dictionary. Just plain old Webster's Dictionary. What does this English word mean? And so we find it even in the Bible that individuals would define words. So Jesus was to be called Emmanuel, but if you'll look at verse 23, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. He wanted his readers to know what Emmanuel meant. He didn't just say, he'll be called Emmanuel, and then move on. Matthew, by inspiration, said, well, I want to make sure they know what this means. It means God with us. We find the same thing. Corban, that is to say, given to God. Ephrathah, that is. What is that? That is. He's explaining more. And so we're reading along. We come to some words. We don't know what those words mean. Stop. And we can just simply look those up in a plain old English dictionary, if we're looking at an English word that we're not familiar with. I had a Bible class teacher tell me one time, one of the greatest Bible aids or tools that you can have beside you is just a plain old Webster's Dictionary, which we all have. And you'd be surprising how much that is helpful in many kinds of ways. So, I need to define any words that I don't know. So, what word am I studying? What is the Hebrew word if I'm in the Old Testament? What is the Greek word if I'm in the New Testament? What does this English word mean? And like I said, a good English dictionary will help us. So, observe carefully where I'm at in the Bible. Ask questions over and over and over again. And then define any words that I do not understand. And if we have a good English translation that is on that end of the spectrum, that is trying to give us a literal translation, but in a way that we can understand it, much of that work is already done. And so we're just simply looking at English words. But sometimes even English words we need to look at. What's something else that I can do? Well, you know, here's where our you know, we wonder, I went 12 years to school or something like that, and we wonder, does any of that come into play later in life, all those times that I got up and went to school? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. The answer is yes. Sometimes in interpreting the Word of God, just plain old English grammar is good. And do you know that there are times in the Bible where Jesus and Paul and others actually made a point with regard to grammar? Somebody says, well, that sounds like it's getting a little picky. You know, somebody observing this picky little thing about grammar. Is it present tense or past tense? That sounds a little picky. Do you know that that was whole Jesus' main point? That was his main point. He made an argument based upon the tense of a verb. Paul made a point on whether or not the word was singular or plural. That was his whole point. So yes, a little bit of grammar was their whole point. And so sometimes when we're reading, we just need to be careful about just some basic things of grammar. And our English translations try to translate if a verb is ongoing and continual or if it's past tense or present tense. And we need to read that English carefully. Here's an example where Jesus made a whole argument on the tense of a verb. I am. In Matthew chapter 22, some did not believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees. Jesus made an argument, look at verse 32, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? He knew that they had physically read this verse, but they weren't reading carefully and with understanding. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. How do we know that? Because in the burning bush of Exodus 3, at that point, God said, present tense, I am, not I was, I am the God of Abraham. That means that they're still in existence. In Exodus 3, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead, He's still their God, present tense. That means they're still existing somewhere in the afterlife. That's his point. I am their God. He could not be their God if they didn't exist anymore, but I am their God. So they exist. He wants them to get a point on a present tense of a word. That's very important. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Somebody says, I've actually heard this before where people will say, and some brethren will say, well, you know, that lesson, not necessarily to me, I've heard it in other places where they'll say, well, that lesson was kind of picky where somebody was arguing about a particular verb or defining a word. And I don't think Bible study should be all that involved. No, it's when people do sloppy work like that that we have all kinds of problems. We have to be very careful, even getting down to grammar sometimes. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. In your seed will all the nations be blessed. Seed, singular. Well, that points to one person, Christ. So he made an argument on that. And so sometimes we have to just observe good basic English that we learned in school. And sometimes it's good to be reminded that all of those years of school come into play later when we are in our adult life, when we're looking at the Word of God. We need to keep things in its context. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. This is a great example. Sometimes a person will read a verse and they take it completely out of context. And the easiest way to keep from doing that is to read above and to read below. Don't make an interpretation on a verse until you've read above it and below it and make sure that it fits its context. Do you remember the one time that the devil quoted Scripture? It's the only time I can think of in the Bible where the devil quoted an actual verse. Do you know the one time he did it? Do you know what he did? He took a verse out of context. The one time he did it. He made it sound like that if you just, whatever you're doing in life, and you do it, God will send angels and help you. So jump off the temple, and God will send angels, and He'll help you, because Psalm 91, 11 and 12 says that He'll do that. Matthew 4, if thou art the Son of God, verse 5, 6, cast yourself down, for it is written, so here he goes, the one time he quotes Scripture, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. There you go. Jump off, and there's a verse somewhere that says He'll send angels, and so let's see if that happens. He completely took it out of context. We know why, because turn back with me now to Psalm 91. This is not a psalm. Psalm 91 is not a psalm that says, no matter what you're doing in life, when you do it, God's going to send angels to help you out. That's not what the psalm is about. Start reading in verse 1, and you're going to find that it's the man who puts his trust in God, regardless of what's going on in his life. Verse 2, God is his refuge. Verse 3, 4, 5, he's not going to be afraid, all that kind of thing. Look at verse 9, for Jehovah art my refuge. This is a person who's going through life. He's not tempting or testing God. He's going through life trusting God, and what happens in his life, God's going to protect him. That's the context. The context is not just do whatever you want and God's going to send you angels. The context is a life of trust and faith in God. And when that kind of thing is going on, verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh to thy tent, for he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Someone who loves God and trusts God each day, God's going to protect him. Well, that's completely different than what the devil's wanting Jesus to do in tempting God to jump off the temple. So he quoted a verse, yes, but he took it completely out of context. Each verse we read, from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, will have a context. Something, and by literary, I mean something that is written above and below, historical. There's a background to this. There's a cultural context. Geography may come into play. The particular lesson that's trying to be taught by Paul in the book of Romans, for example, that's going to come into play. All of that is necessary. We can't just yank a verse and read it and then just take it out of context and make it mean anything we want. We have to keep it in its context. What's something else we need to do? We need to make sure that whatever interpretation we're making on this verse, it matches up with the immediate context and with all other Scripture. Because Scripture never contradicts Scripture. It must always harmonize with Scripture. Do you remember when, back there in Matthew chapter 4 now, when Jesus is being tempted of the devil, right after the devil takes a passage out of context, what's the very next thing that Jesus says? And again it is written. Again it is written. Jesus is saying, okay, I hear what you're saying, devil, Psalm 91, but again it is written over here, you're not allowed to make trial or test God, and that's what you're asking me to do. So whatever you're asking me to do is out of harmony with another verse over here. We cannot have a meaning of one verse and make it be out of harmony with a verse somewhere else. And so Scripture must always harmonize with other Scripture. That is a very important concept. Here's another thing that we need to do. We must collect all that we can on a particular topic before we draw a conclusion on that topic. Some people err on this so easily. They jump to an idea about what a verse means, but they have not gotten all the verses on that topic. You know why? Because it takes time to do that. And we live in an instant society where we want something really quick. We want a quick, easy answer. We don't want to take the time to find all of the verses on faith or baptism or something like that. All the places where the word church is mentioned. We just want a quick little something on something and then move on. It takes time to interpret the Scripture accurately. And in part because some of it involves examining all of the context, and number two, collecting everything we need to on that matter. The Hebrew writer did that. He got information on Melchizedek when trying to explain Melchizedek. He got the information on the tabernacle when he wanted to talk about that. So put all of the verses together in a coherent statement. It all must harmonize when we collect all of these things together. Jesus, or John, talking about Jesus on the cross, and again, another scripture says, here's one scripture, here's another scripture that speaks to the same matter, here's another scripture, and sometimes we'll do that in our sermons. We will have a lesson where we're trying to make a point, and we'll put two or three verses together. What we're doing is we're putting those together that are in agreement. We're collecting all of those things that are in agreement. We find this in the book of Acts, and again, we find it in the book of Hebrews, where he'll quote one passage about Jesus in chapter 1, and then again, he'll quote another passage about Jesus in chapter 2. And so these are passages that fit together, that collect together about Jesus. And so that's very important in interpreting the Word of God. Now, along about this line, we're thinking, well, that sounds like a lot of work. And the answer is yes, it is. And it should be. And it's supposed to be. Because God's Word is very precious. It's very important. And Peter says, don't twist it to your own destruction. And this is so important in our life that we have to get it right. It's not like a shotgun where you just sort of generally shoot in the right direction of Christianity and get it right. It's a rifle that has a specific spot. And that's why Paul told Timothy to give diligence. The King James says, study to show yourself approved, or give diligence. The word there, spoudazo, means work hard at it. To accurately divide the Word of God, to rightly divide the Word of God, handle accurately the Word of God. It takes some work and some time. Anyone can just sort of, in a cursory fashion, just sort of read something and say something about it. Anybody can do that. Just someone walking up and down the street can do that. But it takes work to get it right. And we have to get it right in order to be right with God and go to heaven. And so that brings to mind some passages that Jesus said, ask, it shall be given, knock, it shall be opened, seek, and you shall find. There's some work involved in getting it right. And so, yes, these things are involved in hopefully looking at a later date over and over again at these list of things will help us to be right with the Word of God. So collect all of the passages. And then we then need to evaluate, is this passage applicable to me? Is this context applicable to me? And there's a couple of things that we can do here. If I'm reading something in the Scripture and it's clear that it applies to all the Christians there in that context, well, then it applies to me too. There are some statements that apply to all Christians. There are some commands that apply to all Christians. But then there's some things where Jesus is just speaking to his apostles and nobody else. There's some things that apply to Christians in the first century, such as miracles and spiritual gifts that applied to that time, but for not all time. So we still have to evaluate when we gather it all together. Is this something for all time, or is this something for just that particular moment? There are some examples that apply to all Christians. There are some necessary inferences or conclusions that apply to all Christians. There's the New Testament law that applies to all Christians. The law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:22, Galatians 6:2. So that applies to us, you see. So there are we have to do some evaluation. There are some verses that apply to all Christians, and through our study and looking at everything, we conclude that. Then there are some verses that apply to just certain individuals. If the Bible is silent about a particular matter, we cannot presume about that. So we have to observe the silence of the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. It doesn't come by anything else. We actually have to hear or read something in the Word of God to have faith. We can't just say, well, I know the Bible doesn't say such and such, but I'm going to go ahead and believe such and such. That's silence. We can't act upon that. And there are passages that speak to that matter. We have to follow the pattern. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And we're under a new covenant. We make sure that we are applying that in our lives. We're not going to go back and apply the old covenant to our life state. So we have what? The Seventh-day Adventist Church. Well, they go back to the old law and get the Sabbath day. People go back to the old law to get instrumental music. Different denominations go back to the old law to get tithing. They want their members to tithe. Well, there's nothing like that in the New Testament. So people go here and there in the Bible grabbing things that they want, and that's not good interpretation. It just is not. We have to be under the covenant that we are under today. After all of our study has been done, then you are ready to explain what the verse is teaching. We have to open up. Luke 24:32, he opened or explained the scriptures. And so, then and only then. Now, that's a heavy burden laid on me, for example, as a Bible class teacher, right? Somebody says, well, what do I spend my week doing, getting ready for my Bible class? What do I spend Monday and Tuesday doing, getting ready for my Wednesday night Bible class? This right here. What do I spend my time doing, getting that sermon ready for next Sunday? This right here. Only then can I explain to you what a verse means. Or you can explain to me what a verse means only after I've done all of those things. That's where the time comes in digging in and studying. And I'm not going to try to explain something that I haven't been able to do this with. I've actually done that before where somebody asks me about something and I'll say, well, I need some time. I'm not going to give them just sort of some little something. I haven't had time to read and look at the context and define the words and get all of the... I haven't had time to do that, and so I need some time to do that. So let me get back with you on that. Because I am directing you. I'm telling you something that is going to affect your eternal destiny. Stop and think about that. And so that's a heavy burden laid upon me, and so I want to do these things first. Then, and only then, am I ready to explain and expound? And so we need to read, 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 read. I love Apollos. I love Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures. And by the way, I just realized that that is a typo. That should be Acts 18. Acts 18, 24 and 28. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. He read, read, read. He studied, studied, studied. And that way, he was then ready to show by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so do our work on those Bible passages before we teach and preach them or before we explain them to somebody else. Make sure that we're not adding to, that's eisegesis, to read something into. That's what eisegesis means, eis, into, to read into something. We're not going to do that. We're not going to add to the Word of God. We're not going to take from the Word of God. And Paul makes that point. John makes that point. And, of course, in Revelation 22, we're not to add to or take away. And then finally, as we come down this evening to the close of our lesson, let's look now at just a few closing remarks. Remember now back in Nehemiah 8, what was the first thing they did? Verse 3, they read in the law. So examination, read, read, read. The next thing they did, verse 8, is the priests read, but they gave the sense so that the people understood. Okay, there's going to be some explanation to all of that. And then the third thing they did was when they found that there was a feast that they were not observing, they repented of that and they got back into starting that, the Feast of Booths, and they kept that. And so it's time now to apply the text. Jesus would say, hear these words and keep it, you see. Be hearers of the word and doers of the word, James 1, 22 through 25. Keep all the things that are written, Revelation 1 and verse 3. When Hezekiah did those great reforms, he applied the law after it was read. Josiah did the same thing. They read the law and then they applied it. They got rid of all of the sinful things out of Jerusalem and they started doing again the things that they should have been doing. And so we must apply the word of God. Hezekiah did it. Josiah did it. Ezra did it. After they read the law in Nehemiah chapter 8, they applied it, they interpreted it, and they went out and obeyed it. And so, examination, interpretation, and application in that order. And all three of them. Examine it first, then work to interpret and understand it, and then always apply it. And when we do that, we will benefit from the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17, and verse 11, when Paul was preaching there in Thessalonica and then later in Berea, moving on, the individuals there were told three things about them. And I've mentioned this before different times from this pulpit, and I'll mention it again, how that they always kept three things that were open. Acts 17 and verse 11, with regard to the Bereans who were more noble. The word there means, it speaks to their character. Back in Thessalonica, the Jews, when they heard Paul preach, they just said, well, we're not going to believe that. The Bereans had better character. They said, okay, Paul is saying something. In all fairness, here's your better character. In all fairness, we need to listen to him, and then I want to examine and make sure this is lining up. That's why they were more noble. One version says they were more fair-minded. The Jews in Thessalonica said, well, we don't want it, and my mind's closed, and don't try to give me any truth or anything. The Bereans, wait a minute, I want to be fair with Paul. And so noble-minded, some versions say, or fair-minded. Look at this. They received the word with all readiness of mind. Number one, you got to keep your mind open. We've got to keep our mind open. Every time we open up our Bible, keep our mind open. I'm not going to cloud my mind. Well, I wasn't raised this way, or I've always heard it another way. No, I'm going to keep an open mind of what I'm reading, including myself. Then the second thing they kept open was their Bibles, examining the Scriptures daily. Now, I don't know if they had their own copies. I don't know if they went up to the synagogue, but they said, I want to look at it. Open it up. Paul said something about Isaiah 53. I want to turn over there and look at that myself. Give me the scroll where Paul was reading. I want to look at it myself. So keep an open Bible. And then number three, and this is hard for us today, and I include myself, with all the things going on, we've got to push back the world and the schedules and all the things going on. We've got to keep an open schedule to actually have time to do this. And so number one, readiness of mind. There's your open mind. Examining the Scriptures. There's your open Bible. And then look at it. Daily. Daily. You have to keep an open schedule where you have time to do these things. And then look at the very next verse. Verse 12. Many of them therefore believed. How was it that they believed? Open mind, open Bible, and an open schedule leads to what? Believers. And so it's a great thing. And so we can benefit from a study of God's Word with those three things. Yes, there are things that are hard. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer says that this is hard of interpretation because you are dull of hearing. When we get to the point where we don't want to read and we don't want to study and we don't want to apply, yes, well, that's hard. But God will allow us to learn when we have an open mind and an open heart. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter talks about those who twist the Scriptures because they're untaught and they're unstable. I don't want to learn anything. Well, when you pick up a Bible, you're going to twist it. And I don't want to mature and grow. I'm unstable. You never know where I'm going to be at. Well, okay. When you pick up a Bible, you're going to twist it. So we're setting ourselves up for a problem with these kinds of things. Let us not be this way. Let us be willing to grow in our knowledge. And that's what we want to close with this evening. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. How do I interpret the Bible? Well, there's, as we've seen this evening, there's several things. If we'll keep this handy by our side and go through these things each time we're looking at a verse, we will rightly divide the Word of God. And we won't be like Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We'll know what God's Word says. And we'll teach that to our children, to our spouses, our families, others that we can help. We'll go to heaven. They'll go to heaven with us, and we'll be right with God. It does take some work. It takes some work. And it's not something that we just slap together at the last minute, but we work at that, and we rightly divide that Word of God, and then we're rewarded for doing that very thing. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. When you read and study and learn the Word of God and you know what you need to do to be right with God, it's now time to act upon it. We've done the reading. We've done the interpreting. Now it's time to do the applying. If we can help you to apply that in your life, why won't you come? As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come?